Please turn with me in the Word of God to Luke chapter 1, verses 26 through 35, and continuing into Luke chapter 2, the narrative of Jesus' birth. But first, the annunciation to Gabriel, by Gabriel, to the Virgin Mary, that she has been chosen to be the mother of the Messiah. Luke 1:26. As we read through the text today, I want you to notice the words that are used to describe Jesus, or that is the names and the titles that are given to him. Luke 1:26. In the sixth month, that's the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. He came to her and he said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying, and she tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God." Now, looking at the passage, what names do you see? What names or titles do you see that are given to this child by the angel Gabriel? Well, the first is what name? Jesus. You shall call his name Jesus. Secondly, he'll be called great and will be called what? The Son of the Most High. Skipping down. The Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. The name Jesus and these titles, these descriptive titles of who he is, Son of the Most High, the Holy, the Son of God, Jesus, the name of Jesus. And turn with me to Luke chapter 2, in today's passage of Scripture. Luke, the second chapter. Here we are told about the birth of Christ himself. She gave birth to him, and they were in a barn because there was no room for them in the inn. They didn't have any baby strollers or baby bed, so they put him where the cows feed, among the straw, and just wrapped a little cloth around him. And in the same region, verse 8, there were shepherds out on the field keeping watch over their flock by night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ," that is Messiah, "the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You'll find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom He is well pleased. Now this all happened on the night in which Christ was born. Verse 21, the passage for today. And at the end of 8 days, that is 8 days after the birth, when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. Today we're going to turn our thoughts to the name of Jesus, and specifically to the naming of Jesus, and what these scriptures inform us of his name, of his nature, of his work, of his person, and of his work. Let us pray. Our Father, as we look into the word that you, by your Holy Spirit, inspired the apostles to write and the prophets of old, we ask for the illumination of your Holy Spirit so that we might rightly understand and apply the great truth that you've revealed to us here concerning the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. It's 8 days. 8 days since that night when Mary had given birth to their son. And Joseph is hurrying her along. Come on, Mary. Come on, Miriam. We need to get to Jerusalem. We need to get to the temple. You know this is the eighth day. You know what must be done today. He must be made a son of the covenant. Come, let us go. And so they make their way to the temple. And there, either Joseph himself, the father, or the priest on duty that day at the temple, takes the child up in his arms, and they say the blessing. That is, they pronounce the name of God and speak his blessings upon the child and upon the action, the ritual that is to be performed. And then the father or the priest takes the son and uses a little sharp knife and removes the foreskin from his penis. The child is screaming by this time with pain. And the father must now give a name to his son. It's an age-old ceremony. The ceremony here of the circumcision of the male child after the 8 days of his birth in accordance with the law of Moses and the covenant of Abraham. And so Joseph and Mary go with their child to the place where the ritual is to be performed. But there's also another ritual to be done at this point. That is, at this time, the name is to be given to the child. Now, this may seem a little strange to our particular culture in America because we often name our children before they ever get here. Since we've discovered ways in which we can usually find out whether they're male or female, and there's already been the argument and the settlement, usually of the argument in the wife's favor, of what the name of the child will be. There is no naming ceremony. The moment they arrive, they've been named. That wasn't true in the culture of Jesus' day. It's not true in many of the cultures of the world today. If you go to the Arab culture, there is a naming ceremony. It's not done immediately. And in the Jewish community, in accordance with the law, the naming of the child is given after the 8th day of birth, with the male at the time of the circumcision. Let me read you a little modern rendition of a naming ceremony. I'm not going to read the whole thing, but just the major part from a Jewish ceremony. After all, Jesus was a Jew. He was born of the house of Israel, of the tribe of Judah. But there, the parents and grandparents and aunts and uncles and whatever have gathered before the rabbi. Now, they have rabbis rather than the priests. And they began sometime before this, but here are some of the words that are said in English. I don't know. I can't say the Hebrew. Blessed is the presence whose sanctity fills our lives and ripens fruit on the vine. I'm assuming the language there is reference to God, the presence. You have sanctified your beloved from the womb, establishing your holy covenant throughout the generations. May devotion to the covenant continue to sustain us as a people. Blessed by the presence whose sanctity fills our lives, we give thanks for the covenant. After all, it is a covenant-making ceremony. And there is the shedding of blood of the male. God of all life, sustain this child and let him be known in Israel as blank, the son of blank and blank. Now we can fill that in. God of all life, sustain this child and let him be known in Israel as Yeshua, the son of Joseph and of Mary. May the father rejoice in his offspring and the mother be glad with her children. May you teach him through your word indeed the meaning of the covenant forever, the word commanded to 1,000 generations, the covenant made with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, an eternal covenant for Israel. As it is said, and Abraham circumcised his son when he was 8 days old, as God commanded. Give thanks to God for what is good, for covenant love that endures forever. May this little child, Yeshua, son of Joseph and Mary, grow into manhood as a blessing to his family, the Jewish people and humanity. And as he has entered the covenant of our people, so may he grow into the life of Torah, the life of law and good deeds. At which point the parents, using the name of their child, speak about him, their hopes for his future, and maybe who he was named after. The parents at the end bless the child with the old blessing given in Deuteronomy, in Numbers chapter 6. May God, that is Yahweh, bless you and keep you. May God be with you and be gracious to you. May God show you kindness and give you peace, and then they have a party. The naming ceremony. Now call your attention to this, because the name, or the word name, the noun name, is used more than 1,000 times in the Bible. Now, any noun used so many times in the Bible is indicating importance, significance. And the fact that it's used so often testifies to its theological significance. That is, to what it tells us about God, about God's revelation, about who God is and what God has done and is doing on the behalf of his people. So I want us to consider the name, the naming of Jesus, and the name of Jesus itself, and what this signifies for us. Now here is my thesis, that is my major point and statement that I want you to understand. By looking at, exploring the naming of Jesus and the titles that are given to him in the birth narratives, we can understand who Jesus Christ is, and we can begin to understand what his work is on the behalf of his people. And so we look again here to the passage that is before us in the narrative of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, to grasp the significance of this, we need to go back to the Old Covenant, to the Old Scriptures, to where God reveals his own name. He reveals his name to Moses at the burning bush. This is found in Exodus chapter 3. Now, that's one of the most pivotal statements in Scripture, where God manifests Himself to Moses, and from the burning bush, the bush that's on fire but is never consumed, the voice of God speaks and says, "Take off your shoes, for the land on which you stand is holy ground." And Moses bows his head to the earth and worships God. And God sends him on a mission to go and rescue his people that are in Egyptian bondage. And Moses asks that question, "Well, look, when I go to them and tell them that God sent me, they're going to ask me, what God? What's the name of the God? Who is this God you're talking about? What shall I tell them?" And God said to Moses, "You shall tell them that I am has sent you. I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. I am Yahweh. You shall tell them, this is my name, and this is my name forever." Now Moses later, after bringing the children of Israel out of Egypt, once after going up on the holy mountain to be with God, he asks the Lord God to show him his glory. Now God says, "I cannot show you my glory. I can't let you see my face. I can't let you see the essence of my being. For if I do so, you will perish. But I'll tell you what I will do. I will hide you in the little cleft of the rock." There's a little place there. "I'll hide you there. And as I've hidden you, I will let my glory pass before you, and I will declare my name to you." And so he shelters Moses to keep him from the fullness of seeing his majesty. But he lets him see enough of it that overwhelms Moses. And Moses hears God speak about his name, and he calls out, "Yahweh, Yahweh, the God who forgives sin and who is with his people forever." Let me read to you. Exodus 34. "Yahweh came down in a cloud and stood there with Moses and called out his name, Yahweh. Then Yahweh passed in front of Moses, calling out, Yahweh, Yahweh, the compassionate and merciful God, patient, always faithful, ready to forgive. He continues to show his love to thousands of generations, forgiving wrongdoing, disobedience, and sin." And so God declares his name. When Moses asks to see God, God gives him his name. And what does this tell us? It tells us that the name of God and the person of God go together. It tells us that to know the name of God is a way of saying that we know God. So the name and the being of God are used synonymously. There's a parallelism. So to say that I know Yahweh means that I have a personal relationship with Yahweh. To say that I know Moses means that I have a personal relationship with Moses. So the name and the person go together. You know, this is true even in our own culture. When someone asks you, "Do you know so and so?" Well, what's the first thing they're asking you? They're asking you because they're using a person's name. So they're using the name to represent the person. Now let's say you know someone. You never exchange names. But you're with each other maybe for a while. Maybe you take a ride in the taxi cab. You never introduce yourselves, but you're talking. You're communicating. Okay? But there's a distance. There's a distance. Now if I want that distance to be bridged, what do I do? Well, I say to the person, "Hello, my name is Ralph. What is your name?" What are we doing? We're wanting to know something about the person, and so we ask to know the name. You know, no matter how intimate your relationship with a person, if you never know their name, there's a way in which you feel there's a barrier, there's a veil, there's something you don't know. If a person will not tell you their name, they're saying, I refuse to let you know who I am. I may tell you some things. I may let you know some information. But if I won't tell you my name, I'm hiding something. I'm keeping something that I don't want you to have. I don't want you to have access to me. Because my name is access to me. My name is the beginning of the knowledge of me. Maybe you've never really thought about this, but you see, names are so very important. If you have to do a legal document, you can say all kinds of things. You can put all kinds of marks and symbols, but what must be there before it becomes valid? You must write your name. And in the writing of your name is the commitment of your person, the access to your resources, and the knowledge of something about you. Well, God has given us His name. God is not just a generic deity. He's not just a generic God. We don't just go around and say, God this and God that. Now, you may. That's not exactly the way you should use God's title. But that's not what God has given. God has given us His personal name. Now, because of scruples, we don't often use it, thanks to the Jewish heritage. But God gave it to us, and He gave it to us to use. He says, my name is Yah. My name is Yahweh. And when you speak my name, you have access to me. You have knowledge of me. Use it with reverence. That's the name of God. But here we have the birthing of Jesus, the firstborn son of Mary. Supposedly the son of Joseph, but truly the son of God. And he was told, or his parents were told, before he was ever born, you are to give him a particular name. Now, I know some of the origin of my name. Perhaps you know something of the origin of your name. My mother chose my name, she alone. Now, she chose my name for certain reasons. My name, by the way, is Wayne Albert Conrad. Now, that's more access than many people have. Because they don't often know my middle name. I'm not ashamed of it. In fact, I like it. And when I go up to Oklahoma, where my Indian, part Indian relatives live, they call me Wayne Albert. Why? Because my father's name was Albert. So my mother actually named me after my father, but chose his name as my middle name, and my first name she just liked. I can suppose she liked the movie star with the name John Wayne. Anyway, there's Wayne Albert. And then I have the name Conrad. Now, Conrad is my father's name. It's the name of family heritage. All of my father's relatives on that particular side will bear the same last name. We're all Conrads. Now, my mother had a last name too. And since my mother didn't have a middle name, she would often use her maternal name as her middle name. So she would be known as Irma T. Thornhill Conrad, or later another name with a second husband. You change the names. You know, it's hard to keep up with women sometimes when they change the names of all the different husbands. Though the man you can chase. So that's, I guess, why we trace primarily our family lineage through the male line. Think about your own name for a moment. What's the significance of your name? Where did it come from? Why do you think your parents gave you that name? Perhaps they named you after a relative. Perhaps they named you after someone they admire. Or perhaps they named you after some characteristic that they believe you should have, or that they hope you will have. names. So names are highly significant. So I'll show you their names are very significant, and the name of God is highly significant in the Scriptures. And the name of Jesus was given to his parents before he was ever born. So Mary and Joseph did not have a choice. They must give the child the name God has given him from heaven. His name is Jesus. Now, Jesus is the New Testament form of the Old Testament word for Joshua. So the Hebrew is Yeshua. Say that with me. Yeshua. That's Jesus' name. Yeshua. Yeshua HaMashiach, which means Jesus the Messiah. We say Jesus Christ or Christ Jesus, but it's Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus the Messiah, Jesus the Christ. But now Christ is not a proper name. Christ is a title. It's a title of his identity, his office. That is, he is the one who has come from God as the one mediator, the one who will unite humanity, fallen humanity, with God. He's the one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, the man Messiah Jesus, or Yeshua, HaMashiach, Yeshua, Jesus Christ. Now, in looking at the name of Jesus, I want us to consider the titles that are associated with the name in the narrative that we read. And let's just glean from it what this tells us about his person and about his work. So notice, let's go back and notice from Matthew's account. Now, in Matthew's account, we have the naming of the child revealed to Joseph. Now, the narrative is like this. Mary is a young maiden, probably what we would call an adolescent maiden, anywhere between 13, 15, 16 years old. We don't know how old, but she's certainly old enough to be a young woman. And in that culture, you were often married when you got to this age. We in America have invented adolescence. But before our invention of it, even in our own country in the 1800s and early 1900s, people, when they got about 12 or 13, they went to work, they got married, they took on adult responsibilities. But now we have that delayed till they're 18, 21, and now with some insurance until they're 26. So we have an adolescence period that keeps going and going and going. Okay, but in the older days, that's not the case. So Mary is a young woman. A young woman. We would say she's an adolescent. And an angel came to her and is identified to be the sixth month. And that's the 6 months of Elizabeth's pregnancy. Now Mary doesn't know a thing about Elizabeth being pregnant at this point. Elizabeth is her old aunt. I mean, she would have never thought Elizabeth would be pregnant. I mean, she and Zachariah had been around forever, and they didn't have a child. They couldn't have any children. They knew that couldn't happen. But in the 6th month of her pregnancy, the angel Gabriel came to Mary, and he says, "Look, you've been chosen to be the mother of the Messiah." And I don't know if she was holding anything in her hand or not, but when he said that, she dropped it. And she was trembling with fear. Number one, an angel has appeared before her. This is in the form of a man, of glorious being. And she is terribly frightened and afraid. He says the first words are what? Fear not. It's interesting to me that every time an angel appears in the Bible to people, the first words out of their mouth is stop being afraid. Fear not. That tells us that angels are not these little benign beings that we think are floating around on clouds. Just ready. They are majestic beings full of might and power. And if you see one, you'll probably be overwhelmed. Fear not. And she's troubled. What is this? This man's coming to me. He's telling me these things. Fear not. And then he says, You have been chosen to be the mother of the Messiah. And she stops. Now you think, what? Wow. You thought you're going to be the mother of the Messiah, but look, she's a young, unmarried woman who is engaged to be married to a man, and they have never come together. Okay? How can this be? How? He doesn't say, hurry up, you're going to get married. No, he says, the Holy Spirit will come upon you. You will conceive. You'll bear a child. You're to call him Jesus. Now, she evidently leaves home and travels a far country down in Judea where Elizabeth lives with her husband Zechariah, who is a priest in the temple. And there, Elizabeth comes out of her house pregnant. This old woman is pregnant. And she greets Mary with a greeting way beyond anything she could ever imagine. Blessed are you. How could it be that God would favor me, that the mother of my Lord would come and visit me? Mary stays with her until that baby is born. So she's there at least 3 months, maybe 4 or 5 months. That baby is born, named John. There's a whole naming ceremony about him in the scripture because his name was also given before he was born. And then she must travel back to Nazareth, way up in the north country. And she must confront, that is, see Joseph, her intended. At which point, he will obviously know that she is pregnant. So when we read the Matthew account, we have a young man, now he's probably older than Mary, maybe 10 years old or whatever, but we have this man who is getting ready to marry Mary. They have been engaged. That's a formal ceremony in those days in which you're bound together just as if you were married, but no consummation until after 1 year. You marry with your pocketbook before you marry with your body. So, he's troubled. Wouldn't you be troubled? And he's meditating on it. He plans to divorce her because this is a shame. He cannot claim this child to be his own. This is beyond the bounds of law. He will not have it, but he does not want to hurt her. He evidently cares about her, loves her. And so what does he do? He's troubling. How can I manage this? How can I keep her from being shamed? How can I keep her alive? Because the law says you should be stoned if this happens. While he's troubling about this, he's visited in a dream by an angel of the Lord who also tells him what? Marry her. Don't be afraid. The child that is conceived in her is by the Holy Spirit. And when the child is born, you are to call his name Jesus. Independently, Mary and Joseph both have communication from the angels that Jesus is to be born and he is to be given this name when he is born. And so what does Joseph do? He does his instructive. He marries her. And after the child is born, on the eighth day, he gives him the name Jesus. Now embedded in all of this story are the titles. And these titles are telling us something about the person and the work of Jesus. Let's look. Matthew chapter 1, in the Joseph narrative, we're told, behold, he is quoting, the angel is quoting from Isaiah the prophet, behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. Now, the angel has already told him this. He is to name the child Jesus, but now he says they shall call his name Emmanuel. But this is not the name he was given, that is, that he would be known by, but this is a name of identification of who in reality he is. He is God with us. So the name Emmanuel that he bore means that he is God who has come to dwell among us. He is God who has pitched his tent among us. He is God who has become incarnate. So that in the name of the incarnate Son of God is Jesus. Emmanuel, God with us. Now, in light of this narrative of Matthew and of Luke, we are then directed to John's Gospel. John's Gospel takes up the true meaning of all of this. In John chapter 1, we're very familiar with this passage of Scripture. It says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." In verse 14 says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us." He took up his residence among us. As one of us, he joined us in our humanity, and he dwelt among us. That's what the meaning of the name Emmanuel is. God with us. And so this Jesus, the son of Joseph of Nazareth, is God with us. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we've seen his glory. The glory is the only unique one from the Father, full of grace and full of truth. So his name shall be called Jesus, and he is Emmanuel. What else did we learn? We learned that he is to be called the Son of the Most High. He is the Son of God. Now, this title can cause some confusion on the part of some people, because we start thinking in terms of generation. But the term son does not always mean generation. It also can mean likeness or a characteristic of or a description of the nature of someone. And so he is the Son of the Most High. That he's known among this is found in the gospel narratives, where even the demons recognized that he was the Son of the Most High. He was the Son of God. We have the word holy one. When Mary asked, "How can these things be?" the angel says literally that holy thing, the Holy One to be born of you. He is the Holy One. That again is the name of God. You see, the names of God are being associated with Jesus. That Holy One to be born of you will be called Son of God. That is one who stands in this unique relationship with the Father. He is the Son of God. Now we're also told, "You shall call his name Jesus," and we're given the reason. You notice that in the text? "You shall call his name Jesus." Why? Why is he called Jesus? Because he will save his people from their sins. We're not left in any doubt. Jesus is given his name, Yeshua, because he will be the great deliverer who will deliver his people from their sins. He will deliver his people from the bondage of the devil, from the terror of death and hell. He is the great deliverer like Joshua of old. He is the new Joshua who is delivering his people, who is bringing his people into the state of salvation, into the state of wholeness, into the state of union with God. Relationship with God. This is why Paul wrote, "There is one God, there's also one mediator between God and human beings, a human, a man, the name Messiah, Jesus." Now Hebrews chapter 1, verses 2 through 4, help us identify a lot about Jesus, about his character, about his nature, so that when he's given the name Jesus, all of these things are embedded in him. Let me read. "In these days, God has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things." That's what it means to be a firstborn son. You're the heir. You're the one who receives the inheritance. through whom also he created the world. Now he creates the world through this one who is also going to be the inheritor of the world. Now what is it about this son? Verse 3. He is the radiance of the glory of God. That is, God is light. Jesus Christ is the radiance of the light of God. The exact imprint of his nature. Now, if you were to take a signet ring and it has a sort of a structure built upon it, and you were to take that ring and put it in some hot wax, put it down here, and then put it over here and put it on the paper, then what's on this over here will become exactly the same thing on the paper. Jesus is the exact imprint of God's nature. Whatever God is, Jesus is the imprint of that. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. He is the creator and he upholds the universe by his word of power. And making purification for sins. How can he do that? The eternal God, who is invisible, a spirit being, cannot do that. But the incarnate God, the one who comes down and is made man, he can make purification for sins in his own holy body sacrificed on the tree of Calvary. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, having become as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. He carries a name more excellent than any angel's, for he carries the very name of God. Now we know he's talking about Jesus, because as he goes on in chapter 2 and 3 of Hebrews, he says, but we see him, after quoting Psalm 8 about man and about man's creation and his being made in the image of God, and we don't see all that, he says, now, but we see him, who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death. And lest there be any question, in Hebrews 3:1 he says, therefore, holy brothers, partners in a heavenly calling, keep your focus on Jesus, the apostle and the high priest of our confession. And so, we have revealed for us something about the name of Jesus, his nature, that he is very God who has become very man, so that he is then one person, perfect God, perfect man, and therefore our mediator who can bring us together. Now, it's in the light of all this great truth that the Apostle Paul quotes, I think he quotes, unless he himself composed it, the great hymn of Philippians 2, which we read earlier. But I want to read it to you in a different translation that has versified it for us. It's put it in a poetic form in which it was originally written, as a poetic form, maybe not necessarily this way, but this is the way it's reconstructed. Have the same attitude among yourselves that was also in the Messiah, Jesus. In God's own form existed he, and shared with God equality, deemed nothing needed grasping, instead poured out in emptiness, a servant's form did he possess, a mortal man becoming. In human form he chose to be, and lived in all humility. Death on a cross obeying, now lifted up by God to heaven, a name above all others given, this matchless name possessing. And so when Jesus' name is called, the knees of everyone should fall, wherever they are residing. Then every tongue in one accord will say that Jesus the Messiah is Lord, while God the Father praising. Jesus himself said, if you would honor the Father, you must honor the Son. If you want to worship God aright, then you must worship God in and through Jesus the Messiah, the Son of God. Now this is what we can learn concerning the nature of Jesus, that is who he is, and something of the work of Jesus. Lastly, I want us to just take a few moments and think about the name of Jesus and what's in the name of Jesus. What's in a name? Well, I've told you what's in my name. And perhaps you thought about what's in your name. And we've explored a little bit about what's in the name of Jesus. But let's see how the name of Jesus is used in the Acts and the epistles, or even in the gospel narratives. How is the name of Jesus used? And when we see how the name of Jesus is used, then we can understand something about the name of Jesus. That is, what's in His name? What's in His name? I want you to think about that for just a moment. And there are just several items that I want to bring to your attention about what's in the name of Jesus. If you look with me to Acts 2:38, Acts 10:43, and Acts 22:16, we'll find something that's in the name of Jesus. What is in the name of Jesus? Well, this passage tells us very plainly what's in the name of Jesus. So the first passage is Acts 2:38. This is on the day of Pentecost. Peter is preached under the power of the Holy Spirit, a great and powerful sermon that we have summarized for us, briefly summarized for us. And when he's speaking of the power of the Holy Spirit, thousands of people become convicted of their sin. And they cry out, "What shall we do? What do we need to do?" In Acts 2:38, what does Peter say? He says to what? Believe and be baptized. Repent, he says. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. And what's in the name? For the forgiveness of your sins. Now, in each one of these passages that I've cited, Acts 2:38, Acts 10:43, Acts 22:16, there is the name of Jesus, and in the name of Jesus is forgiveness of sins. In the name of Jesus, there is forgiveness of sins. Notice, Acts 10. All the prophets testify to this. Everyone who believes in Jesus receives forgiveness of sins through His name. And see, baptism is associated with the name of Jesus. It's not just water being applied. It's water being applied in the name of Jesus. That is, in the authority and recognition of who Jesus Christ is, as we call upon Him in faith to cleanse us from our sins. Acts 22:16. So now, Ananias says to Paul, "What are you waiting for? Get up and be baptized and have your sins washed away, as you call on His name." It's calling on the name of the Lord that grants us access to God. It's calling on the name of the Lord that brings us into relationship with God. It's calling upon the name of the Lord in connection with baptism that we receive the sign, token, in a way, a seal of the forgiveness of our sins. The forgiveness is in Christ's work. And we call upon His name because there's forgiveness in the name of Jesus. Do you need forgiveness today? Is there sin in your life? Are there obstructions and obstacles in your relationship with God? Have you broken commandments of God? Do you seek His face and His favor? Then call on the name of Jesus because there's forgiveness in the name of Jesus. What else is in the name of Jesus? 1 Corinthians chapter 6 verse 11 says this, "But such were some of you." Now, if you go and look at that list of sins, There's a whole list of sins, a whole catalog of sins. Some of those we said, oh, those are really bad sins. And those over here say, well, they're not as bad as the others. But as far as God is concerned, they're all damnable sins. Every last one of them. Not one sinner is better than another in the sight of God. And such were some of you. Past tense. And such were some of you. But you were washed. But you were sanctified. But you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. There's justification in the name of God. Justification is that state in which we find acceptance with God. That He acknowledges us to be His own. That He takes us to Himself. Justification is in the name of Jesus. If you want to be justified before God, you cannot be justified by your religious deeds or your moral deeds or your good deeds. You can only be justified by the deeds of Jesus Christ. There's justification in Jesus' name and in His name alone. In Him you are sanctified. Here the word sanctification is being used in the definitive sense. You are set apart to be God's own possession. That's all in the name of Jesus. Do you long for holiness? Do you long for wholeness, for integrity in your relationship to God? Then call on the name of Jesus, because there's sanctification in His name. What else is in the name of Jesus? In Acts chapter 3, Peter, along with John, is going up to the temple to pray at the third hour of the day, and they find or encounter a beggar that's been there on the steps of the temple for years, and he looks straight in the eye of Peter and John, because they command him to look at us. And looking straight in the eye, they said, look at us. So the man watched them closely, expecting to get something from them, thinking, wow, they're going to give me a good donation. However, Peter said, I don't have any silver or gold. You watch his face fall. But I'll give you what I do have. In the name of Jesus, the Messiah from Nazareth, walk. Then Peter took hold of his right hand and began to help him up. And immediately his feet and ankles became strong. He sprang up on his feet. He stood up. He began to walk and jump and danced around. There's healing in the name of Jesus. When Peter and John are hauled before the Sanhedrin and put on trial for this action, they said, you asked to have a murderer given to you, but you killed the source of life, but God brought him back to life. And we're witnesses to that. We believe in the one named Yeshua. We believe in the one named Jesus. And through His power alone, this man, whom you know, was healed. As all of you saw. There's healing, strength, power, health in the name of Jesus. Philip went down to preach the gospel in Samaria. And when they believed Philip, as he preached good news about the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. The kingdom of God is in the name of Jesus. The kingdom of God is wherever Jesus reigns. For He is the King of the kingdom of God. There is salvation in the name of Jesus. Isn't that what the angel said? You shall call His name Jesus. Why? Because He will save His people from their sins. And Paul wrote these words. What does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified. And with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the Scripture says, that everyone who believes in Him will not be put to shame. What's in the name of Jesus? Salvation is in the name of Jesus. Deliverance is in the name of Jesus. Being brought out of the constriction of sin and damnation and brought into the place of wholeness and happiness and well-being with God, that's all in the name of Jesus. So what did we learn? What's in His name? The knowledge of God is in His name. Eternal life is in His name. Forgiveness is in His name. Healing is in His name. Justification is in His name. Sanctification is in His name. Cleansing is in His name. Eternal life is in His name. Salvation and deliverance is in His name. That's all in the name of Jesus. What's in His name? Everything. Everything you need for life and everything you need for godliness is in the name of Jesus. Join with me in singing a song. We may not be able to sing it as well as some because it's still new to us. It's a common song, a contemporary song. Let's sing it together. What a beautiful name. I'll read the words when Larry comes to play through us. You were the Word at the beginning, one with God, the Lord Most High. We read that, didn't we? You're hidden glory and creation now revealed in You, our Christ. What a beautiful name it is. What a beautiful name it is. The name of Jesus Christ, my King. What a beautiful name it is. It's nothing compares to this. What a beautiful name it is. It is the name of Jesus. You didn't want heaven without us. This is conjecture here. So Jesus, You brought heaven down. My sin was great. Your love was greater. What could separate us now? What a wonderful name it is. And what a powerful name it is. It's the name of Jesus. Would you say His name with me? Jesus. Yeshua. Yeshua. Say it with me. Yeshua. His name is Jesus. Yeshua. Ah, that's the name. What a beautiful name.